Amen.
Thanks, Rio. So in our South Parade Together times, we're looking at some big questions. A month ago, Gaz was asking us the question, are we good news to the poor? And the question tonight is, how much money should I give to the church? And the answer to that, we've had in the reading that Sue gave to us. If you just keep that passage open, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. How much should I give to the church? Question, answer, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. That's it. So our closing hymn this evening is, the whole principle about giving in the New Testament is about generosity. It's about grace giving. It's about God has given us so much, we get to give what's already His back to Him to further His kingdom. That's the New Testament picture. So Paul is saying it's something that you've got to decide in your heart before God. And you shouldn't give reluctantly. You shouldn't give under compulsion. You should give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. So the question that we've got this evening is the wrong question. And it's the wrong question because that word should. You see, that's not. Should is about under compulsion, isn't it? There's a sense of obligation, a sense of oughtness. No, Paul says it's not about giving that way. So the question should be, how much money can I give to the church? That's the right question. It's not should but can. It's not an obligation. I have to do this. But it's a privilege. I want to do this. Not I've got to do this, but I get to do this. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. You'll see that's how the Corinthians saw it. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us. Get this. They urgently pleaded with us. They wanted so much for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And this is not a wealthy congregation. This is a congregation that's desperately poor and under extreme trials. And yet they urgently plead. You see, it's about they wanted to do it. They got to do it. They wanted the privilege of giving. So, as we consider this subject of giving tonight, we've got to realize that it all starts with God. I think so often our struggles in this area because we've not got the right view of God. We don't see God as a generous, loving, giving Father. That's I think, at the root of our problem. A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Everything else will follow from that. So if you think God is somehow holding out, if God is somehow a kind of a judgmental, sort of capricious God that you don't want to get too close to, you won't get grace giving. You won't get generosity because that's your idea of God. So what should our idea of God be? Because this passage is very clear from the beginning to the end of the passage that we had read that it's all about God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. We want you to know about the grace that God has given. See, it's in God's nature to give. God gives grace freely. He's given grace to the Macedonian churches. It all comes from God. It starts with God. He's the giver, and He gives graciously. And then look at the end of the passage, chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. Their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Notice that word, surpassing grace. Extravagant, over and above, the surpassing grace. Grace that goes on and on and on. The surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. That's what God is like. God is a giver. Let's just look at a few quick scriptures together. And this is where you get to help me and read them out. So if someone could find Job 10, verse 12. Someone want to do that? And then stick their hand up when they've got it. I want you to think as we hear these different scriptures. Somebody got Job 10, first of all? Sue has. Okay, wait a minute. Can someone else find Matthew 5, 44 to 46? You'll need your Bibles for this bit. Okay, you're just looking at me as if blankly. No, yeah, we're just going to look at a few Bible references together. Matthew 5, 44 to 46. Somebody got that? Yet? No? Yes? Tim has, thank you. Can someone else look up Acts 14:17? Thank you, David. Somebody else, Acts 17, 24 and 25. Yes, thank you. Again, and lastly, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Helen was there first. Well done, Helen. I see that hand. Okay, so just listen to the kind of things that God is giving in these texts. We're just going to have them one after the other. So just Job 10, verse 12, first of all. Sue, thank you.
You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit.
Okay, thank you. Matthew 5, who had that? Thank you. Acts 14, 17.
Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, fills your heart with joy.
Thank you. 17, 24 and 25. Megan. Thank you. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Who had that?
But who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?
Okay. So, some of the things, maybe those of you that had them, the things that God gives in those passages. Just shout them out.
Kindness.
Life itself, the very gift of life, the fact that we are sentient living beings is a gift of God. We didn't choose to be born. God chose us to be born. Gave us life. Yeah? Kindness, life. Food. Yeah, all the food we have is not Tesco, it's God. But Tesco helpfully stock it for us. Joy. He gives us joy. What else? Everything else, just in case there's anything missing. Rain. Crops. And then Helen's verse at the end says, what have you got that you didn't receive from God? And that's a rhetorical question. Nothing. There's nothing. Everything we have is a gift from a generous God. When God made the world, he gave all kinds of trees for food. And then he said, there's just one tree you can't eat from. And then Satan twists God's character. Do you see how he does that in Genesis 3? He says, God said you can't eat of any tree. That is the opposite of what God has said. God says, eat of every tree you like. There's loads of them, but just not this one. And Satan distorts the character of God because he's a liar. And he's a deceiver. And we fall for his lie when we don't believe that God is supremely good and generous. And that's so it goes. All these things we have, our very breath in our bodies, is a gift of God. We don't have it by right. We don't have our life by right. It's not our life. It's his gift to us, the gift of life. He gives and gives and gives. Annie Johnson Flint is a hymn writer, and she talks about God's extravagance. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need will exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and your load will upbear. And this is the verse that you might be familiar with. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So God the Father is a giver. and like father, like son. You see, the key verse in this passage that we had read to us is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Just turn back to that, back into the, wherever that was that Sue read for us. 2 Corinthians 8, 1:1-6:3, thank you. Here's the key verse to the whole passage. If you get this, you get the passage, and you get the principle behind giving. For you know, Paul is writing these Corinthians, he says, you know this. This explains why they did what they did and how they did what they did. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus lays aside all of that, all that he had with the Father in glory. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts, a stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all measure, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Jesus gave it all up so he could give himself for the world. That's what he came to do, to give himself like Father, like Son. So Philippians 2 tells us that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself so he could give himself to the world. He laid aside his majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those he had created. Gave up everything for us. That's what he's like. The Son gives because he's reflecting the Father. If you want to know what God is like, God the Father is like, look at God the Son, because God the Son is the express image of God the Father, the exact representation of his being. Look at Jesus and you see the Father's heart revealed. And it's a heart of grace and love and goodness and kindness and generosity. Goes on giving and giving and giving. John 1:16 says that in Christ we've been given grace upon grace upon more grace. Grace, grace, grace. Jesus, full of grace and truth. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you may have heard of that famous Christian book, speaks about Jesus in this way. He says, "Thou Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifested in thy condescension," his coming down to earth. "Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace made thee poor and despised. Grace made thee such burden of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse as are unspeakable. Oh, Son of God, grace was in all thy tears. Grace came out of thy side with thy blood. Grace came forth with every word of thy sweet mouth. Grace came out where the whip smote thee, where the thorns pricked thee, and where the nails pierced thee. Here is grace indeed. Grace to make angels wonder. Grace to make sinners happy. Grace to astonish devils." See, the Father gives the Son. And the Son gives himself. And then the Father gives the Spirit to the Son. And then the Son gives the Spirit to the church. Father, Son, and Spirit. Eternally giving, mutually loving and giving glory and honor to one another since before time began. That is their nature. God is a giving God. And the Father and Son are then given to us through the mediation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit through whom we cry, as Rhea read, "Abba, Father." How do we know God as Father? Well, it's through the Spirit. He gives us that revelation. God is our Father. He's for us, not against us. He's a good, good Father. That's who he is. It's the Spirit that gives us that. And it's the Spirit that gives the Son to us, the knowledge of the Son, the revelation of what the Son is like. Father, Son, and Spirit, mutually giving, eternally giving. And then the Spirit gives gifts to the church, you see? Like Father, like Son, like Spirit. Giving God. And we're supposed to be like this Jesus who gave himself. That's why he's given us the Spirit, to make us more like Christ. Paul has already said this in the same letter of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We're supposed to become more like Jesus. How? Through the Holy Spirit. He's giving us the likeness of Christ as we grow in him. And he is said that he will conform us to the image of his Son. Those he predestined, God, those God foreknew, Romans 8. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives himself. Though he was rich, he became poor. He gave himself. And we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to bear the family likeness. Ephesians 5:1 says we're supposed to be like our Father in heaven. Ephesians 5, follow God's example, or imitate God as dearly loved children. You know those children you look at and you think, yeah, just spit image of their father, just like their father. So we're supposed to reflect what our Father's like, his character, and his character is giving. We're never, Chris and Anakin said this to me once, we're never more like God than when we're giving. If we want to be God's children, we want to be like him, then this is what he's like. He's a giving God. So it starts with God. The more we get what God is like, the more we get the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more we want to give. The more we give to him and for his cause, the more that matters to us, the more that motivates us. So what we have here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is an example to follow. That's why it's here in Scripture. And I just want to pick out, if you have that passage open, I just want to pick out a few key phrases that are there. So look at the attitude of these Macedonian Christians that Paul is giving an example of. God's given them grace. It doesn't come out, this isn't natural. They've not worked this up. They're not trying hard to be generous. No, God has changed their hearts, so they want to be generous. God has given them grace, starts with God. He's a gracious God. He gives them grace. And look at what happens, verse 2. Overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. Rich generosity. Notice the number of times generosity is mentioned just in these two chapters. As much as they were able, even beyond their ability. They pleaded with us for the privilege. We already mentioned that. See that you excel in this grace of giving, verse 7. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it. Eager willingness. And they realize that this giving of themselves honors the Lord. So that the gift that they is then administered, verse 19, which we administer to, in order to honor the Lord himself, to show our eagerness to help. They see giving as a way of honoring Christ. Chapter 9, verse 2, your eagerness to help. You were ready to give. He's now talking to the Corinthians and saying, oh, I've spoken to other people about you, and so don't let me down now. You said you wanted to do this. So he's kind of calling them in on that promise that they've made. For I know your eagerness to help. You were ready to give. Your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So when people see this infectious giving of the Corinthians, other people, all right, hey, we get to do that as well. We can do that. We didn't know it could be like that. Verse 5, chapter 9, your generous gift that you've promised. That's repeated. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This abounding through all that God is going to give. So the more God gives them, the more they then give. That's how it works. You can be generous on every occasion. Your generosity, verse 11, will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, the way that they give brings honor and thanksgiving to God. See that connection? The way that they supply the needs of God's people, verse 12, will overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. Because when they're giving, it's like living out the gospel, verse 13. The obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. See, it's not just words, it's action as well. Two together. And because of that, people will praise God, verse 13. So you see their attitude. This is an example to follow. But why do they do all that? And the answer is in verse 5 of chapter 8. This is the key to them being the way that they are. The Macedonians, why did they do this? They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's the key. You give yourself first to the Lord. All of you. All that you have. So, I don't know if you remember, there used to be a Christian mime artist called Jeffrey Stevenson. If you're my age, anybody remember Jeffrey Stevenson, the mime artist? He used to do this brilliant mime where he was kind of pretending that the offering plate was coming out, and he's singing away, and then the offering comes, and he sort of, you know, puts a bit of money in, and then the plate just waits there for him. And he's sort of miming that the plate's still there, and he's kind of carrying on, he's trying to ignore it, so he kind of, you know, gets his other pocket and he puts all that money in, and then he puts his watch in and he starts writing checks, and then eventually he gets it. It's him. He kind of realizes God is saying, it's you I want. And then he sort of stands into the offering plate, giving all of ourselves. When we give all of ourselves, we don't consider anything that we have as ours. It's all his. It's all held in open hands before him. We give ourselves first to the Lord. You see, they're saying Jesus is worth that. That's how much he's worth. He's worth giving everything to. And that includes our time, our money, our talents. Everything. And when we give generously, what we're saying is, Jesus, you're more important than stuff. You're more important than materialism. You're more important than keeping up with other people around. You're more important than having the best thing and all the rest of it. You're more important than all that. You're honoring Christ by giving your all to him, giving yourself to him. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So once you've given yourself to the Lord, well, it follows, doesn't it? Your money, your goods, your time. Everything else will follow from that. But first give yourself to the Lord. Why? Because he's supremely worthy. This one gave everything for you. So we give everything to him. His grace melts our hearts and makes us want to give it all to him. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe. He's done it all. He's paid it all. He's given all of himself. He held nothing back. And that melts our hearts so that we hold nothing back from him. He said, Jesus, it's all yours. Take it. Use it. I've counted up the cost and you're worth everything. There's a hymn. Found a friend. Where's that? Let me just get the book here. Illustrates this point. I love the way the kind of theology of these hymns and the depth and the richness. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love. Thus he bound me to him. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he bled, he died to save me. Not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. And this is the bit. Naught that I have, mine own I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. You see, Jesus gave it all. So we give ourselves to him. And that's the motivation for the giving. So let's get practical. We've seen an example to follow in the Macedonians and then the Corinthians. And Paul is saying, basically, outgive each other. Excel in this gift of giving. You've got loads of other gifts. Excel in the gift of giving as well. So let's get practical. And Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 16:2. How does the collection happen? He says, now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Here's his practical recommendation. This is page 1157. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And there's just some practical thing there about this collection that he's doing. So in the time that Paul's writing here in Corinth, there's a famine, and it's affected certain parts, particularly the Jerusalem church. And the other churches are giving to the Jerusalem church because there's a famine there. And they're meeting their needs and their hardship. So he says, save it up. So give regularly, give systematically. So here's a kind of practical advice on that. But then he talks in this passage that we've read about the value of generous giving. In chapter 9, verse 7 and 11. He says, give what you've decided to give. And then verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And that's the principle. Regular giving, generous giving. And you see in Acts 4, they sold fields and they just laid it at the apostles' feet. Some of them did that. Barnabas was one example. You see, Zacchaeus, when he salvation comes to his house, the first thing he says is, half of my money I give to the poor. Just like that. And if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back four times as much. So Jesus says, all right, right. Salvation has come to this. How do I know salvation has come to Zacchaeus? Because his attitude has completely changed. He's given half of his money straight away to the poor. So how much should we give? Listen to C.S. Lewis. Every sermon should have a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is no exception. And this is what he says. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. Like I said, it's the shortest sermon. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. That's the only safe rule. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. Just the Corinthians gave more than they were able, i.e. they kind of felt the squeeze so that others didn't have to feel the pinch, as somebody has put it. It cost them to give, costly giving. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity's expenditure excludes them. So he's saying, you've got to work it out with God in relationship to him. But the only safe rule is give more than you can spare, says C.S. Lewis. What about tithing, I hear you say? Paul, you've not even mentioned tithing. Well, that's because the New Testament doesn't mention tithing. Jesus talks about the Pharisees tithing. But since when are we supposed to be like the Pharisees? And the rest of the New Testament is completely silent about tithing. And you've got a choice to make. Is that deliberate or is that accidental? My view is that it's deliberate. And the reason it's deliberate is because tithing does not reflect the grace giving that should flow in the New Covenant. So tithing is the Old Testament, is the Old Covenant. A tenth of everybody's income was given to the Levites and then to the temple, etc. That was the principle that God had. That was the Old Testament. That's when people had hearts of stone. But in the New Covenant, by the Spirit, it's a completely different attitude. It's not about we ought to give a tenth. So the reason I think there's a silence, I think, do you remember when Jesus is talking to the people are asking him about divorce? He says, well, Moses said we can just divorce, you know, any time we like. What does Jesus say? Yeah, that was the law. But he says it's because of the hardness of your heart that that law was given. That's not the way it should be. Because God says in the beginning, and he affirms the gift and the grace of marriage. I think it's the same way. Because of the hardness of our hearts in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was a principle of the tithe. Better that than nothing. But in the New Testament, I think the principle is grace giving that reflects God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's why I think that's what's clear about this passage as well. It's all about generosity. It's all about giving. It's all about our hearts before him. Because what our hearts give shows what we value. And what we put our treasure in, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our treasure shows us where our hearts are. What we give money to reflects our values and what's important to us. And when we make God first, then we give towards his work, his cause. Let me just share a little bit of testimony. Don't often do this, but I think it's helpful in this regard. Because I grew up in a church that said, you've got to give a tenth, got to give a tenth, got to give a tenth. And it was a very legalistic church. You see, and I got to thinking this, and this is why I think the New Testament doesn't advocate tithing. Because I thought, okay, if I give a tenth to God, 9/10 is mine. I actually thought that. I thought as long as I just give a tenth away to God, that gets God off my back. And I've got 9/10 to spend on whatever I want to. My music, my clothes, my leisure, all the rest of it. And then somebody said this to me, and it just rocked my world. I said, the question isn't, how much of your money do you give to God? But how much of God's money are you spending on yourself? Changed everything. Changed the whole way I looked at giving. Because I thought this was mine. You see, that's what tithing does, I think. You don't see it as all God's and giving back a portion to him. I think the tendency, if you're legalistic or you're a Pharisee, or you've got that self-righteous spirit within you, you think that's it. Don't need to give any more. And the other thing I have with tithing is that maybe you're really hard up and a tenth is about the most you can manage. So just imagine, so you're earning 10 grand a year and £1,000 seems a lot to you. But just think about what happens as your income increases. So 10,000, 1,000 tithe, 9,000 for your own needs. Okay. As your income, let's say your income increases to 20,000, 2,000 tithe, 18,000 for yourself. It's the wrong way to think about it. It's not the right way to approach it. You see, the more money we then have, if all we're giving is a tithe, we're missing it spectacularly. And I think actually, by tithing, I was robbing God. That's what was happening. Because as my income was increasing, I wasn't generously giving to God. I was just saying, oh, I just got to give my tithe. Just got to give my tithe. And that so often is what's taught in churches. What was taught in my church. I didn't know any different. But the issue came, whose money is it, Paul? It's not your money. It's all God's. And you get to give to him. That was one moment. Another moment I had was on holiday in Goa. And again, I was just confronted by poverty, people begging on the streets. And one time I thought, okay, next time I'm going out shopping, I'm going to take some money with me to give to the people I know will be at the side of the street. And in India, there's no social services, there's no welfare state, there's no disability benefit, there's none of that. If you're disabled, if you're blind, if you're crippled, there's just nothing for you, so you just beg at the side of the street. And it's absolutely heartbreaking to see scores and scores of people. And if you go into Delhi, you see people living in slums, and just not just one or two, hundreds and thousands of people living like that. And so I thought, I'm going to do something about it. So I decided I was going to take some money with me, and when I went, I was going to give the money to the people I knew would be there. And I did that, and I felt great giving. I felt really sort of, at last, I'm getting this giving thing. I gave them some money, and they were so grateful. I looked them in the eye, and I gave it to them. I said, God bless you, and I gave them the money. And I felt, you know, I was kind of went on my way skipping, because it's better. Didn't Jesus say this? It's better to give than to receive. And then I came back, and on my way back, I thought, I've just got a bit of time before I go back. I just nip into this cafe and have a cappuccino, a bit of chocolate cake. I'm sat there with my cappuccino and chocolate cake. And I suddenly, just God whispered into my heart, Paul, you've just spent more on your cappuccino and chocolate cake than you just gave to those people at the side of the road. I thought, yeah, Lord, I've still not got it, have I? I was feeling so smug that I was giving, but I was giving what? Pocket change. I'm still spending on myself. I said, Lord, show me. Break my heart with what breaks yours. And then I read a book called Radical. And I recommend this book. Chris Nyanakin recommended it, and I read it. And see, when I read the New Testament, it talked about the rich. I thought the rich was the super rich. I didn't think the rich was me. But again, going to India, coming back, driving in my little car, having a hot shower when I got home, I suddenly realized, wow, I live like a king compared to the vast majority of people in India. And if we have running water, if we have a roof over our heads, if we have some form of transport, even public transport, if we have three meals a day, we have far, far more than the vast majority of people on this planet. And if you type in the average income in Britain, £25,000 a year, and you see where that gets you, in some of these kind of sites that you can do, it actually puts you in the top 1% in the world. So you're richer than 99% of people in the world. You see, when I think rich, I think mega, mega rich. I think these people, you know, these 60 people that own 50% of the world's wealth or something absolutely obscene. I think of those kind of rich people. But no, the Bible is talking about me when it talks about the rich. That rocked my world to realize that I was the rich, and the stuff that Jesus said about the rich, he was saying about me. That was really uncomfortable, but true. So it's been a journey, and as God begins to shape my heart and change the values and change the way I think about it, and think about, I get to give. I get to make a difference in people's lives. I get to support things that are presenting the gospel of Jesus to people. I get to support places and people in desperately poor situations. I get to do all that. I'm in a position where God has blessed me with more than I need to do that. So I encourage you to go on an adventure. We've got this thing about prayer, growth, adventure, encouragement. I encourage you to go on an adventure, to grow, to pray about your own giving to God. Here's another example, that of John Wesley, great evangelist of the 18th century. So he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. See, for John Wesley, it wasn't about tithing. It was about how much can I give to the poor? That's the gospel. The first year, his income was £30. Imagine that, a whole year on 30 quid. And he found he could live on 28, so he gave away £2. In the second year, his income doubled, but he held his expenses even, so he had £32 to give away. See what's happening? The more God gives him, the more he gives away. The more God gives him, the more he gives away. He sets a limit on what he just needs. What does Paul say? If we have food and clothing, that's enough for us. Our basic needs, not our greeds, our needs. God promises to give us our needs. And over and above that, we get to give that away. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians, isn't it? And so it goes on. He just kept on doing that. In the third year, his income jumped to £90. So he gave away £62. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as £1,400 a year. So you do the maths, and that's making him, in our day, I guess, about a millionaire. But he rarely let his expenses rise above £30. Astonishing. The English Tax Commission's caught up with him and insisted that he must have silver dishes that he was not paying tax on. He said, I've got 2 silver spoons in London and 2 in Bristol. That's all I've got. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the coins to be found in his pockets and dresser. Most of the £30,000 he'd earned in his life had been given away. He wrote, I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence. But in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors. So he says things like this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And he lived it. Do you not know that God entrusted you with the money, all above what buys necessities for your families, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to help the stranger, the widow, the fatherless, and indeed, as far as it will go, to relieve the wants of all people? How can you, says Wesley, how dare you defraud the Lord by applying it to any other purpose? Not how much of my money will I give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself? Said Wesley. One last story to finish. And then we're going to watch a YouTube clip before we have communion together. And this, just how God uses the little. So let me just find a page reference, which is here. There it is. Page 222 in this book. Some great books, by the way, on the whole, in the church library, on the whole principle of giving and discipleship. Just mentioned that radical one that's going in the church library. Been there before. Discipleship, David Watson, excellent. L is for lifestyle. Ruth Valerio, that's also in the church library. The Jesus Lifestyle, Nikki Gumbel, you might have heard the Alpha Course. This is Nikki's book on Jesus Lifestyle, including giving. And this book, Discipleship, by Peter Maiden. Again, a section on giving. Loads of excellent stuff in that foyer on the theme of giving. I encourage you to challenge some of the things, the presuppositions, the ideas you have about giving with what you'll see there. Some years ago, a woman was preparing a box to be sent to some missionaries in India. A child gave her a penny. Just imagine that. A little kid gives a penny. old money, this is. So this woman in England is sending money to missionaries in India. The woman used this money, this penny, to purchase a tract, an evangelistic little booklet, and put it in the box. So one penny buys a little gospel tract, sticks it in the box, sends it off to India. Eventually the tract reached a Burmese chief, and this tract was used to lead him to Christ. The chief told the story of his conversion to his friends. He's the chief, remember, in his tribe. Many of whom believed. Eventually, a church was established, and over 1,500 people were converted to Christianity. The lesson is plain. No gift willingly given is too small for God to use. Here's a YouTube clip, song that I find really inspiring. When we think about our giving and laying up treasure in heaven, I think laying up treasure in heaven is changed lives. It's like this story. This little girl gives a penny, and a tribe come to faith in Christ as a result of her giving. So it's this song is called Thank You. You may have seen it before. But Chris, I think we're going to play it now, aren't we? Watch it on your screens.